Welcome, City Church. Great to have you here. My name's Glenn, the pastor of City Church. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Pray with me if you'd like. Heavenly Father, we look at this confronting word from Isaiah set so many years ago. That word was confronting. Father, we pray that you would help us come to grips with your word and the reality that it speaks of. Help us when it is hard to hear, not shy away from it, but hear the truth that it reveals to us so that we might come to understand who you are and what it means to know you. Father, help me in this task. Amen. Well, Jane Doe, actually not her real name, but the name given by the newspaper, she in court held up large photos of herself showing her injuries. In the images, her face and shirt were covered in blood and her body was bruised. And in the court, her ex-boyfriend sat a few feet away. She was giving her witness testimony at the end of the court case. And she held the pictures up saying, "Is this acceptable?" as her voice shook. And she described the torture of the beating that she had from her boyfriend. Several audience members gasped. Some covered their eyes. She said, "I have evidence. I have witnesses. I have police reports. I have photos." And she expected that serious punishment would fall on her ex-boyfriend. She said, if he had used more force, maybe I'd be dead or my brain would be dead. His sentence could have been 4 years. But instead, his lawyer negotiated a guilty verdict so that he got a mere 72 hours of detention to be served only on weekends so that he could still be on his job on Monday as a well-paid, highly skilled engineer. Jane Doe said in response to this, "As the victim, when I get beaten, can I ask for a better offer? Can I ask for a discount beating? There was no opportunity for me to negotiate." We hear about these things and our hearts cry out for justice. The kind of justice we long for is more than what happens in police matters and court cases, isn't it? That's the administrative part of justice, isn't it, really? That rights and wrongs are dealt with justly. But justice is more than that, isn't it? We long for the kind of justice where society is right, where things are not just, but they are right. We want the courts and police to be fair and right. Take the problems in America, which is where the police have not been fair and right, and we can see what happens. But we want not just the legality to be right and just. We want society to be right and just, don't we? We want it to be good and fair. We want the fabric of society to be good and right. Martin Luther King famously said, "I have a dream." And what was his dream? His dream that society would be right, that his children wouldn't be judged by the skin of their colour, that even Mississippi wouldn't be a place of intolerance but a place of freedom. It was actually wanting society to change. We want justice. Trivial, perhaps, but it really annoyed me today when I was trying to do some gardening. A few weeks ago, I left my work boots out the front of my yard. I cannot remember why I took them off. They're battered, but they still had a few good shovelfuls of work left in them. Stolen. Justice. Trivial, perhaps. We want justice, don't we? I want my four boys to be able to walk down the street and know that not only are they safe from strangers, but if young boys get into the kind of mischief they do, that strangers will not just hinder them, but help them. But justice isn't easy, is it? The concepts of justice differ in every culture. I looked up Wikipedia just to hear about some various justice systems. You ready? There's the way we think of Plato. He kind of helped frame Western justice. Justice is harmony between city, states and individuals. There's natural law justice. There's justice understood as a social contract between people. There's justice as a matter of utility, the best guess at the best consequences for the most number of people. And what about distributive justice and egalitarian justice? And don't forget deontological justice. I don't even know what deontological justice is. How do we reach for justice? But the problem is not just that the system of justice is complicated and difficult, is it? The bigger problem is not legal administration. It's that we administer justice. I read an article where one lawyer talked about the system in America. And he talked about this town called Warwick in Georgia. Its population was 459 people. Last year, the municipal court brought in $1.2 million all on arresting people on things like loitering, jaywalking, traffic tickets, and standing around. And the lawyer said, because the purpose of the court is to make money. That's just one example, isn't it, of why it's so hard for us to find justice. Because it involves people. And people are unjust. We're not always as unjust as we could be. But we're not just and right and good. Well, this is exactly the situation that God sees in the book of Isaiah. This was the question he was asking himself 800 years before Jesus. He says, where will I find justice in my city that was supposed to be a shining light of justice to the world? The nations were supposed to look at the ancient Jews and go, that's what justice looks like. But that's not what it looked like in the nation of Israel. God looks at his nation, God looks at his great city, Jerusalem, otherwise called Zion, and all he sees is injustice. And the section we're kind of looking at started at the end of chapter 2, verse 6, and it goes all the way to chapter 4. And that's how Isaiah works, kind of works in chunks, and it's all about injustice, driven by arrogance from false loves and false worship, injustice from the top down, injustice that leeches into every corner of society. Look at chapter 3, if you still got your Bible open, or you show your phone to the person sitting next to you. Chapter 3, verse 14. Look what God says there. He says, the Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of my people. He says, it's you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. It's a pretty powerful image, isn't it? You don't accidentally grind someone's face into the ground. You know, grinding requires a kind of systematic, deliberate state of origin. God says, you have ground the face of the poor. Very deliberate. And look there, look at God's identification with his people. You saw it in 14, it's you who have ruined my vineyard, describes his nation as my vineyard. You've ruined it. They are my people. See, God will bring judgment because he cares about justice for people. God will bring justice. See, look a little bit earlier. The section is set up for us about the injustices, and it's really worth reading over this couple of chapters of Isaiah. But then suddenly, 3:14, it changes note. It's all about what the people have done, and they are the kind of subject of each sentence. And finally, verse 13, the Lord, God's great personal name by which he revealed himself to his people, the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment. Now, don't confuse judgment here with judgment in the 21st century. I felt judged by him. I felt judged by her. Don't judge me. Now, that's kind of wrong, isn't it? Because that kind of judgment is to be looked down on, belittled, made to feel inferior on the basis that someone thinks that they're better than you, but they're not. That's just kind of someone dragging you down in order to lift themselves up. That's judging each other. But God's judgment is not like that. He's not pulling people down in order to assert his worth. God's judgment comes because he loves justice. You can see in the flow. He enters into judgment. Why? Because of the poor, because of the weak, because of the vulnerable. He says, how dare you hurt the poor and weak and vulnerable? I must do something about it. See, if we want justice, we must want judgment. If we want justice, we must want judgment. Think about that. When things go wrong, when wrong is done, and we just say, well, as long as it stops, that's fine. So the person who did wrong just gets away with it? No. If we want justice, we want judgment. Now, we're right as people to hesitate about us bringing judgment. we have so much trouble discerning the truth. We get court cases wrong. Our motives are mixed. But the principle is true. If we want justice, we must want judgment because evil must be dealt with. Do you think God should just let the injustice go on and on? No, he cares too much. And this whole section is about judgment coming on the nation of Israel. It's called the Day of Judgment. You can see it in 2:11, 2:12, 2:17, 2:20, 3:7. This day, it is the Day of Judgment, gets repeated again and again and again. Well, that's that ancient nation of Israel. How should we think about this in the 21st century? Verse 10. God says this. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. So if you are truly good and right and just, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. If you are right and true and just in every thought, in every motive, in every action, you'll be fine. But as for me, knowing my own heart, verse 11, woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. It's justice. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Now, you don't have to meet my standards. I know I'm standing up here talking about it, but you're not meeting my standards. Did you notice here? It's God's standards. Saying we, you, me, will stand before the one who knows all, sees all. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said. Verse 10. If you are good and righteous and perfect, you'll be fine. But if you're not, well, woe is you and woe is me. But there's good news. Here's the amazing thing. See, the day of judgment is the day of salvation. In the book of Isaiah, the day of judgment is the day of salvation. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, look, we'll eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Just let us be called by your name and take away our disgrace. Why? Because so many men, so many of the leaders have been killed and judged. They're saying, look, we're happy to take on your family name. We'll bring our food and clothes, just like we've got no one. In that day, 4 verse 1, 4 verse 2, in that day. And then there's four really powerful metaphors here. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The branches actually picks up the nation of Israel, but it's also about the Messiah, and we'll come to that. But it's actually saying, here it is. In that same day of judgment, the branch of God himself will be beautiful. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. That's the first image. The second one is that the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in this nation of Israel. What does it mean that the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory? Well, if you live in an agricultural society, you kind of get that. If you used to come into our farming house where I grew up in the middle of New South Wales, find Sydney, go west 6 hours, you've got Forbes. Where I was growing up, you walk into our kitchen and up on the mantelpiece was a vase and had this glorious sheath of wheat in it from one of the best years we ever had, just on display like a permanent flower arrangement. The heads just kind of drooped over. They were so fat and heavy with grain. And it sat up there. And everyone would come into the kitchen and say, wow, look at that. And Dad would say, oh, that was in the year of, see what's going on here? The fruit of the land will be the pride and glory. God's saying it'll be so good that all the nations around will go, man, look at your mango crops, look at your wheat, look at your vineyards. It's saying restoration of the land. Now, this is powerful because in this context, God has promised that the land will be ravaged by war. Crops will be ruined, villages burned. The fortified cities will be lying broken. Judgment will come, but that judgment day will be a day of salvation. Powerful images contrasted. Not only that, Zion will be called holy. Verse 3, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. That's incredible. If you've read the last three or four chapters, the fact that the people in Jerusalem are now holy, that's impossible. How did that happen? And the bloodstains from the poor that were ground in the pavement, Jerusalem will be a holy city, washed clean. But then perhaps the most powerful picture in verse 5 of chapter 4 of salvation. It says, the Lord will create all of Mount Zion and over all who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. What is this picturing? It's kind of picturing two things together. It's picturing the Exodus event when the Israelites became a nation. They fled Egypt and God led them by a flame, a cloud of fire and a cloud of light. But then the glory of God dwelled among them, just in a tabernacle. Now it's saying the glory of God will be that canopy over the whole mountain, over the whole people. And you'll be protected. You'll have God's personal protection. Like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wing. God says, you will have my personal protection in that day of salvation. See, the day of salvation and restoration is the day of judgment. Because you cannot have salvation without judgment. If judgment doesn't come, wrongs are not righted. Wrong and evil will continue. If you want salvation from evil and wickedness and sin, it must be judged. It must be dealt with. It must be taken away. And then people will be saved. See, how can you have saved people when there's still people around who will do wrong? What are they saved from? Nothing. You can't have salvation without judgment. And we need it. We need it. We need it as a nation. On Triple J earlier this week, I heard a news report. One in three people apparently steal when they go through the self-checkout at Coles and Woolies. One in three. One in three in a crowd this size. That means some of us here have been ripping off Coles and Woolies. Now, some people just outright help themselves. It just, whoosh, straight in the pocket. But other people are just a little more covert. They're better educated. So therefore, they buy organic bananas but pay for everyday bananas. But one in three people steal at the self-checkouts. What the lady on Triple J was saying, that actually, she said, I actually was run down by a security guard because he thought I'd stolen something, and that their receipt, she said, thankfully, I hadn't made a mistake. Their receipt matched my receipt. But when you meet God, will God's receipt of how you ought to have lived life, will God's receipt match your receipt? If you're worried about meeting a security agent and you walk through Coles or Woolies. I got pulled over by the police the other day. I drove out of my driveway and I hadn't yet put my seatbelt on, and I saw the police car as I was reaching, so they saw me and they pulled me over. And I said, my address just around the corner. They let me off with a warning. Whew. Even though I had two barbecue cylinders in the car, I was feeling nervous about those. I thought they might think I was a terrorist. But you know what? For the last 4 months, every time I see a police car, I just feel just a little bit nervous. We are not just. We are not just. And the problem is not our theories of justice. It's that we are unjust. An old dead white guy called Plato, who many people credit with framing justice in the West, said this: there is in every one of us, even those who seem to be most moderate, a type of desire that is terrible, wild, and lawless. See, for God to bring justice, he must bring judgment. Look a little more closely with me at Isaiah 4:4. It says this, "The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem." By what? "By a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire." See, why is that? Well, God's utter perfection is like a fire. I was going to bring in a piece of paper and hold a lighter up to it. That's the picture. You know, if you have a dry piece of paper and you put a flame to it, it'll burn it quick, fast. And if it's dry enough and the flame is hot enough, there will be nothing left. It will consume it. That's what God is like when it comes to evil. He must consume it. He must destroy it. And so judgment fell on Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. A nation came in and conquered them and swept them away into Babylon. It was a day of judgment. And it wasn't a day of salvation. Here's the interesting thing about Isaiah. It paints a big picture of what will happen to Jerusalem. But it's a picture, actually, of the great judgment and of the great salvation. See, it was a salvation because some of the Israelites were rescued and were taken out of Jerusalem and to Babylon. The judgment for them became a salvation. And in Babylon, they turned to God and met him. The day of judgment was a day of salvation. But the day of the Lord picks up this theme of a great judgment to come. And if you keep reading through Isaiah, you see the picture of judgment build and build and build until the whole world will be judged. And the question is, who will that judgment fall on? And the answer, it comes earlier. It's the idea starts to be built in Isaiah 11 with the branch of the Lord. But turn with me to Isaiah 53 that we looked at last week. Who will that judgment fall on? Isaiah 53, just a few pages forward, depending on how the thickness of your pages. In Isaiah 11, there's the branch of the Lord that will come. And then it talks about this tender shoot will come out. Well, Isaiah 53, it uses the same metaphors to talk about this great servant. It says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it's been revealed to the one who grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom the people hide their faces, he was despised. We hold him in low esteem." Come down a little bit further, verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, this servant of God was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Who stood up and cried out for justice for this one? None of them. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished." See, God promises a great servant who will be punished for all the injustices of his people. See it there? "For the transgression of my people," God says, "he was punished. He was deemed wicked when he was not. He was deemed guilty when he was never guilty. He was treated with injustice when the only thing he ever did was justice. Verse 9, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor there was any deceit in his mouth." But see, on whom does the judgment fall? It falls on God's servant. Verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin." God knew that we could not face his judgment. God knew that we could not stand under his fire for our injustices. He wants justice. So he poured out judgment on his servant. A judgment that led to salvation. Read on. Verse 11, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. He's saying he'll justify many. All those who are not right with God now will be right with God. All those who could not stand before God can now stand before God. All those who deserve to be consumed by anger are greeted with love through the servant. Who was that servant? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment. We need it for justice. And judgment with God leads to salvation. If you're a Christian, how will you now live, given that God so hates injustice and that you have been saved from your own injustice? And if you are not a Christian, come to Jesus and know salvation and escape from judgment.